We're going to come to this section from here to the end of Romans 8 to one introductory question and then four great questions. We'll take just one of them this morning. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is almost every sermon, every sentence is almost a sermon, and in some cases a verse is more than one or two sermons, but we're just trying to take what we can for the highlights of it and share it with you. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, not to everybody, but to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or mark out ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, the firstfruits from the dead, and that all his brothers and sisters will look like him. Moreover, and that was the purpose, by the way, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we got a little bit into that last week, and we told you there are five great bridge words in the New Testament. We talked about foreknowledge, predestination, the calling of God. We did not get to justification and glorification. And just so if you're taking notes, I'll fill that in. Justification, I won't go into. It means that God, by a legal and moral step, is able to take away our guilt and acquit us, pardon us, and then to acquit us and take away our sins from the record that was under our name, every sin, every law broken, every Ten Commandment shattered by thought, word, or deed. He transferred it over to Jesus. Jesus bore that all. And when he died and was resurrected, he was raised for our justification. God could then come over here and clean off the record. And that's justification. It was not cheap, and it was not convenient. Those are two understatements of the month. All right? Then we also glorify, which means he is going to give us a body like his own that knows no sickness, nor pain, nor death, nor hunger, and will equip us to live in the eternal world. These are just time bodies. I may come back to that a bit, but if you're keeping a record from last week, those are the five New Testament words found in that verse. Now we'll move on. What shall we then say to these things? That's the introductory question. These things goes back all through Romans 8. What should we say to these things? You want to go back to Romans 1, I wouldn't stop you. Because Paul is now going to launch from the past to the future. As he starts out in Romans 8, he starts out with the Spirit of God in the Christian and the victory the Holy Spirit can give the person as we dwell in him and abide in him within us. And then he goes out from that to the Spirit taking care of the temptations of the flesh. And then he goes out from that to this world that's been corrupted by sin and how God is going to remake the world. And then he comes back to the Spirit of God that's in us, who helps us to pray and strengthens us and carries the other end of the load with us. We know not how to pray. We have infirmities of the flesh and mind. The Spirit comes to help us with that. Then he goes on to say that the Spirit of God living in us can also touch our bodies in physical healing. He goes on from that. And now he starts to spread out from the Christian and his walk in this world, his temptations with the flesh, his temptations with frailty and sickness. He gets out past that. Now he's going to start going in the rest of this chapter to the Christian as he fits into his whole overall world. It doesn't look like he's treated like a son of God very well. Doesn't sound like the sons and daughters of the Lord are having too many good things spoken about them. And they have some rough times in this world. So Paul backs up a step and says, folks, I want you to see it from the eternal point of view. I'm a creature of time like you are, he says. But then he begins to back off and say, I want you to see God's overall purpose. I tell you, says he, that all things will work together for good. Not all things are good. Not all things feel good. All things work together for good, which is spiritual good, making us like Christ by pressing us to the demands of our Lord Jesus, pressing us to the resources of Christ within us that he may come through, conforming us in that way. Pressure without, supply within. Pressure without, the Savior within. Pressing on us to press on him for him to come forth. At the point of pressure, the point for Christ to be manifested. Conforming us by pressure without, to the resource within, the Redeemer, King Jesus. At the point of pressure, either I'm going to come out or Christ is going to come out. Great. The purpose of pressure. is to provide a point in which I'm going to come out or Christ is going to be manifested. Just one of the two of us. If I abide in him, then he'll come forth. If I don't, I'll act like any other man. And Paul spreads out from there and says, now look, God's seen this from eternity past. He foreknew you'd come to him. He foreknew your heartache. He foreknew your pressures. He foreknew your disappointments. Oh, he knew that. What should we say to these things? He foreknew it. He's marked you out for great things. This world is just probation. This world is a passing thing. It seems so terribly long to us because we're rooted in time and space. But he says, there's within you the eternal Spirit of God, and there's within you your own eternal Spirit. And remember that you're destined and planted for better things. The harvest is up ahead here, and we're going into the eternities of eternities before long. And you'll see in this little consequence called time that it's really inconsequential as you start to measure it by the now. Now he spreads it all out. Predestination. God called you to himself. He justified you, cleared your record. He's getting ready for you a resurrection body like unto his own. That's the destiny of the Christian. That's a happy thing. A lot of people don't have a future. We have a tremendous future. Our future is our whole future. But we have the presence of Christ now to warrant this in our hearts and life as a down payment and as a verification. Now he goes on from this thing. What should we say to these things? Now here's our first great question, the one we'll handle today. If God be for us, who can be against us? You say, plenty. My boss is against me. Maybe. The devil's against me. That's true. Well, wasn't he against Paul? Uh-huh. Well, then why did he write this? If God be for us, who can be against us that matters? Of course the devil's against you. It's against Christ. But who can be against us that really matters in the long run? Who can step in and stop the purposes of God's foreknowledge, predestination, call, justification, and glorification from coming to pass? Nobody and no thing are going to stop that. That, Paul says, if God be for us in this great sweep of eternity. See, we live in two worlds. If we're born of God and the Spirit of God is in us, we're Christians. If he's not in us, we're not Christians. We might be religious or something else, but until we're born of God, we are not Christians. But as soon as we become Christians, we then have heaven move in and the earth we live here. So we live in two worlds like this, and you have the pull this direction and the pull this direction. We live in time. We've got to mow the grass or rake the leaves or pay our OPPD bill. And we also think that a million years from this morning, I could sit down with Peter, Paul, and James, and Matthew and talk about Jesus Christ, or I could go see Jesus personally. A million years from now, I can do that. A million years from now. You know, that makes your health courses and centers seem like something inadequate. Give you a bit of longevity. A million years from this morning, we'll be having another service. It's fantastic. A million years from now, you'll be visiting with every child of God you ever wanted to. Finney and Moody and Billy Graham and Augustine Bernard of Clairvaux and everybody else. You're not going to be in the dust while you go in the grave and that's the end. It's not the end. It's the doorway to the beginning. A million years from this morning. It's hard to live a million years from this morning when you are on earth, but you have these two great entities within you, these two great worlds. The Christian has the dilemma and the joy of two worlds. The sinner has only this world to try and figure out. And pull and push and plan and plot and save and hope. That's all he's got is this world. He's not sure about the next one. He doesn't even care maybe. But so it's just this world, the nasty now and now. He's got to make it here. Who shall, if God be for us, who shall be against us? Now Paul's going to prove that this is true by saying that God gives, in giving us the greater, he's given us the lesser. That is, in verse 32, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, how do we know God's for us? Why? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? First of all, he that spared not his own son. Now remember, everything that God's posited before, everything that God has stated before, he said, now look, I'm backing up what I have said and promised to you and what I declared in my word. I back it up with one statement. I've given you my son. Now, there's nothing more in heaven I can give to you. I have emptied the casket of the eternal jewels of the royal diadem of heaven. I've given you my son. He spared not his own son. Notice, spared not. Does that sound like some cold, calculating God who was arm length away from your heartache? He spared not his son. As though he looked all around heaven and said, now, what can we do to touch man's dilemma? What can we do to take on his mass of sin? What can we do to take on his rebellion, his arrogance? He's gone the way of all the earth. And what can we do? Maybe, perhaps, no, that won't do. This won't do. And he looks at his son. Now, I'm humanizing that. But I want you to know there's not one place in Scripture, not one, where God has ever indicated, ever shown that he was in the least bit hesitant or reluctant to give his son. That he ever gulped, and I say that reverently, that he ever swallowed hard before he looked to his son. There's nothing in the Scriptures except a free giving, a spontaneous reaching for and a spontaneous response by the Son and the cooperation of the Spirit. The Father didn't even stop to hesitate. There's just a generous giving. And nowhere in the Bible is there anything but this kind of response by God to us. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Not just gave him, delivered him up, gave him over to. He delivered him to poverty. Nobody in this room is as poor as Jesus was. Nobody. Our Lord today could be picked up on charges of being a vagrant. He was born into poverty. Say, how can you prove that? You prove it by the fact that when his father and his mother came to offer a sacrifice of cleansing for him when he was brought to the temple, they gave the sacrifice of the poor, which was two pigeons, which could be purchased for a penny. They couldn't afford anything more. Every woman had to come and bring a sacrifice for cleansing after the birth of a child. And the poor, and God knew that. He knew there'd be poor in Israel, there'd be rich in Israel. And he gave graduated sacrifices so that people at this level could give that and those at this level could give that. And he adapted the giving to their need. And they came with the offering of the poor. I mean, dirt poor. He was born into poverty. He ministered out of poverty. On the free will offerings of people, they gave him money. Didn't come in, he slept in the meadow. If someone opened a door, he had a house. And this is divinely absurd. The maker of heaven and earth has no place to lay his head. The foxes do better, the birds have a little place. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That Jesus Christ could identify with the poorest of the poor, that he was dependent on his Father as a human being in his humanity for his food, his clothing, on the offerings of people who appreciated his ministry, and some didn't, and some did, and most did not. And the Father in heaven never guaranteed him a bed at night, never guaranteed him a donkey to ride except when he rode into his death, never promised him a pulpit except when he could get out of Peter's ship when he preached from the fishermen's boats. Never promised him anything except he'd be with him and do his will through the Son, whatever it may be. Our Lord was delivered over to poverty and lived there. He could identify with anybody. He was delivered over to be tempted. I hope we can appreciate that. In heaven, he couldn't be tempted. In heaven, there was nothing to appeal to him to be tempted in anyway. But when he stepped into the envelope of flesh, he stepped into all the appetites of man and mankind. He stepped into it and thereby made himself available to be tempted. He could be tempted. Now, as God, he could not sin. As man, he could sin. As the God-man, he did not sin. Of course Christ could have sinned. Of course he did not sin. But there is no value to temptation to Christ if there was no possibility of sinning. When Satan came to tempt him, there was a possibility of his acceding to Satan's demands. There was the possibility of his falling to the temptation. Otherwise, it has no point or purpose. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus would have known it was a lie and said, don't try to tempt me, I can't be tempted anyway. When Scripture specifically says he was tempted and tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus himself said, which one of you accuse me of any sin? He said this to his enemies, not his friends. As God, he could not. As man, he could. As the God-man, he did not. So when he stepped down in the envelope of flesh, he was delivered into every temptation you've ever had. The force of it, the power of it, and nothing was sacred to Satan. Nothing. And so when Satan came to him and Christ was delivered over by the Father into temptation, into the possibility of temptation. Now, wouldn't it be easy for you to live the Christian life here on earth if you could never again from this moment on ever be tempted till you die? Wouldn't that be easy? Man, I'd be spiritual. You know? Never again be tempted. He stepped into that possibility from never being able to be tempted. And therefore, Satan, knowing that he was man's redeemer, unremittingly, deceptively, severely piled temptations on him, pressed, bore, deceptive, all the fallen angelic powers that he had, all the supernatural wisdom and cleverness and trickery and chicanery was perpetrating these temptations against the Son of God, who could receive them because he stepped into a human envelope called flesh and body and humanity. Knowing that, one sin would blow the whole thing. Now hear that. One sin would ruin the whole flow of history and the redemption plans of God. One sin would blow the whole Bible. One sin once. Can you imagine the weight on Jesus? He stepped into that. One sin once in 33 years, one, would blow the entire work of the redemptive Father in heaven. And as the God-man, he walked that path of dependence on the precious Spirit. In his humanity, totally, utterly, unbrokenly leaning on the Spirit in the face of temptation that we can't even understand. The Father delivered him up to that torment, to that pressure, to that redemptive responsibility. He delivered him up to that. That was no easy task. Put that kind of responsibility on the God-man. He delivered him up to suffering. Now let me ask you. No raise of hands, of course, anything like that, but how many folks here this morning wish they could take back some, now we all have sinned, so many times even profusely, but there stands above the foothills of our sins in most of our lives one sin that we did that may have brought such anguish, such pain, such accumulated heartache, that we would to God, if we could just go back again and say yes to this and no to that. If there's just one place we could go back, and having not done something in our own flesh or done our own thing or whatever, if we could just take that back because it has caused such heartache and sorrow and continuing unmitigated grief, but for the grace of God, we'd be in an institution. If we could just go back. Now we can't, and there's forgiveness. And we lean on King Jesus and find our joy in him. But let me share something with you. If we could just go back and take and make the right choice rather than the wrong choice. If you'd just taken three less drinks. If you hadn't gone with a gang that night. If you hadn't said those cutting words to that person. If we hadn't been so greedy. If we hadn't been so lazy on the job. If we hadn't taken that money. If we just hadn't struck your wife or beaten that child. The results, the remorse, the pain of that. Of just one sin in one life has sometimes been more than you can hardly stand. But for the grace of God. Now look, he delivered him up. He delivered him up to suffering. Not his, mine, yours. And let's multiply. That's just one sin in your life. One. Not all of them, one. Let's multiply that times 4 billion people on the face of the earth just now. 4 billion people today with just one awful decision made that wrought such heartache, times 4 billion. Let's multiply that through history. Sodom times Gomorrah times idolatry times greed times porno times a lust for power times selfishness times pride times cheating times adultery times robbery times lying times Hitler times Dachau times Stalin times Castro times slavery times graft times Jezebel times Brutus times Dillinger times nations times history equals Calvary. Would you give your son to bear that? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to poverty, delivered him up to temptation, delivered him up to suffering. How shall he not, with him, also freely give us all things? Giving us the greater, he said, what's your problem with the less? That there's nothing as great as that if I've given you my son. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice on one side you have Jesus. He that spared not his own son, there's Christ over here, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So you have Christ here, and over here you have also. And everything beyond Jesus is put under the title of also. Christ here, and everything else in life falls under the also. Father God says, I've given you my son. Anything and everything else is less and inferior. Don't worry about it. It goes under the second column called also. And I'm wondering which one we're trying to dig in here, which one we're living in. Are we living in the Christ, getting to know him, waiting on him, being filled with his spirit, keeping our spirits right with God and man, our wives and children, our employers and employees, our schoolmates, our teachers, our professors, those that service us, whether the garage men or insurance people? Are we so wanting to know the Lord Jesus, or are we so involved with God's second column called the also, that I'm embracing the house and the TV and the children and the family and my car and that job and pressing for more and the 2-week vacation and this and that, and I'm so, these are the alsos, and the Father says, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the only way that these can be trusted to be given to us and not do us harm is to put them over here so that when you embrace him, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There are people out there, they're living for their car, they're living for their money, they're living for the now, for the kicks in their bodies, the pleasures of the senses. But look, these things, here we are in two worlds again. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? If I can embrace Christ and whatever's with it, whether it's my boyfriend, girlfriend, TV, job, car, career, future, if that fits along with my embrace with Christ, it'll never hurt you spiritually. But if you embrace this stuff without Christ, you're on your way down. Because this stuff is temporary and passing away. How shall he not with him and with him first give us all things that will never touch or hurt our spiritual life, because they come with Christ and they're hygienic. They're neutralized so they won't hurt us. That's what the psalmist said in the Old Testament. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because you delight yourself in the Lord, it is an antiseptic attitude. You're delighting yourself in the Lord, and it's an antiseptic so that whatever you ask from the desires of your heart then has been purified by delighting in the Lord. So what you ask for, you get, it won't hurt you. You will not ask amiss. How shall he not with him freely give us all the things that come with him? Now, God by providence may give you many things that doesn't come with Christ. He may give people homes and money and ranches and popularity and health and strength and a whole bunch of things that come under the heading of the general providential dealings of God with men. Those may be used for your hurt or they may be used for your good. For the Christian, how shall not with him, not apart from him. Oh, I've been stung. I've gotten to some things that were apart from him. And when I did, sooner or later God said, hand it over. Well, there's no sin in that, I know, but for you there is. Because I used to have your heart. Now that's got your heart, and I want to give it back to me. No, you know. Well, Lord, can we make a bargain? Not on this thing. But I'm just getting good at it. That's the problem. And when I've gotten over here without checking on God, I found that the roots grew very deeply. And God said, give it over. Pulling weeds out of the lawn of my soul. Bye-bye. Because I didn't first say, Lord, does this come with you? And God's not up there saying, aha, I'm Silas Marner, the miser, and I don't give out much to anybody. He doesn't do that. How should not with him give me what I need? And that's different for every child of God. Just tell me you love Christ with all your heart, that he's first in your soul, and that your fellowship is sweet with him, and I will never worry about you or me. But tell me your heart is cold, or stop and see if it is. And tell me what's providing all the sweet enthusiasm of your life. And if it doesn't relate just awfully closely to Jesus, and he's put his blessing on it, well, God bless a lot of things. Man, boy, that's okay. You bet. That's okay. Sure. That's okay. Thank you. Everything's okay, huh? Just a minute.
Really?
Well, but the other thing... Doesn't love me. Oh, he loves me so much he won't let me. How should not with him freely give us all things? As the kids say to the parents, I want to be out till midnight. No. You don't love me. What you're really saying, kids, is you won't let me do what I want to do. And we're saying we love you too much to let you do what you want to do. Do a lot of things. But 1 o'clock? No, you don't need to be at 1 o'clock. Nothing happens good at 1 o'clock except bad. You're out there bombing around. Some guy's half stoned. He hits you with a car. I'll be taking you out of the blotter off a pole. I don't want to do that. I love you too much. I told one fellow dating one of our girls. I said, hey, I didn't know him very well. And he wasn't a Christian. And we kind of do evangelistic dating. We try to work that in the family life. And say, you can take her out once. The second time you come to church or the third time, no less than that. If he doesn't want to come to church anymore, then have a nice day. It's been great to talk with you. I go shoot buckets with him on the driveway, talk with him about his weightlifting. He comes over with his muscle shirt, great big muscles flecking out. I got my little T-shirt on, and, you know, and don't look very strong. And I don't know his friend. I said, hey, you fellas drink? Nah. I said, well, that's good, because I said, you know, my daughter's worth more to me than a six-pack. And I really don't want to pick her off a pole at 12 o'clock someplace. So that's fine. We'll get along. And we did. And God loves me too much for his eternal purpose and yours. Oh, dear ones, how I've quibbled with God about daisy chains. Daisy chains. But I've quibbled with him on it. He's a loving Father who knows what's best. How should not with him freely give us all things? Freely, all things. The first is delivered up. And freely comes, it's a word that relates to grace, graciously, happily, freely giving us all things. I think sometimes we find it easier to trust God for eternity in heaven where we've never been than we do for tomorrow morning's loaf of bread. It's easier we find ourselves trusting God for eternity, the great big thing that is to trust God for tomorrow morning's breakfast or this week's job. How shall he not with him freely give us a job? If you have no job this morning, you just got one. Your job is to spend 40 hours this week looking for a job. If you had a job, you'd be putting 40 hours in it or more. So if you have no job, your job this week is to spend 40 hours looking for a job. And praying. How shall not with him freely give us all things? Lord, I've got to have bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, you pray this when you talk to our Father. That's the kind of prayer he wants to hear from you. Give us this day our daily bread. Not lazy. Not doing your job. Your first testimony is a job well done. You don't testify on your job taking time from the boss. If it affects your testimony or the work getting done, you see that man at lunch hour. Or if you can testify on the job and still do your work, that's all right. Your first testimony to your employer is a job well done. And you can witness on the job if it doesn't take away from it, or if you see the man in your lunch hour, or whatever, or after work. If it happens spontaneously, praise God. Say, hey, look, Joe, this is too important just to talk over here while we're trying to put this lathe up. Hey, this stuff is too important. I'm glad you brought up things about eternal life because it's tremendously important. I tell you what, Joe, can you come over to my house tonight? We can have some pizza and some soda. We'll have a good time. It's very important. Can you make it tonight or tomorrow night? You pick it right up, you save it, and put it on the shelf, and God will take it off and put it right back in your lap when the man comes over. If God be for you, Paul says, if God's for us, we say, yes, Paul, go on, then who can be against you that really matters? What can be against you that really matters? For if he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Shall we pray? Dear one, we're coming to Thanksgiving, and you're going to be thankful. May I ask, to whom? Well, my employer, the teachers that taught me in school, my parents, whatever else. Are you thankful to God? He seems kind of vague to you, and out there somewhere, a three-letter word that means something to some people and not much to you perhaps, or a whole lot to you. Maybe you respected God, but he's always seemed kind of far away, and you've kind of prayed to him, and when you had a jam and the baby was sick and hubby was down and out and no job and job came in, you're so thankful to God. I'm glad to hear that. Now God wants to introduce himself to you personally through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down, lived in an envelope of flesh, took on human nature, and knows what it means to have your pressures and your heartaches, and came back from the dead, which is going to be the biggest problem men face, which is dying, to give us eternal life and to give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That if you come to him realizing that he's there, he's a historical, biblical person, that God is for real, and that you are going to say, Lord, today I've been thankful to you but never known quite how to make it complete. I want to give myself to King Jesus. I want to become a Christian today, take over my life. That's why he gave his son for you. He delivered him up for us all, that with him we might freely be receiving all things, a new body, eternal life, his presence now. And for the storms of life that come, for the drag of the common, for the wear of the common, for the drought of not having a purpose for living, he says, I am why you live, and you will live unto me to please me, and this will be your joy. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you felt that God should have given you some things and he withheld, not having realized that he gave you so many other things. With him, he has given you so many things. Just with him. Just if we had just he himself, it'd be enough, but with him. And perhaps you found something in your heart of life that you've grudged against the Lord because you thought that Christ must give you this and must give you that and must give you this. And it didn't turn out that way for one reason or another. That's between you and the Lord. But I am concerned that your attitude be such that you say, Lord Jesus, you have given me the things that are good for me and good for my walk with you and good for my holiness, and I thank you for it. Now, I want you to know, dear folks, this morning, any sin here today can be forgiven. Perhaps you're looking back at that one tormentive sin, that one thing in your life that really hurt you, that has botched up your life perhaps in one way or another to this very hour. Perhaps you've never really dealt with it. Perhaps you've never even forgiven yourself, even though God has. Have you forgiven yourself? Sometimes God will forgive a person and the person won't. They love God so much, they say, oh, I can't forgive myself. It's as though you're trying to work your way out of forgiveness, as though you somehow can pay the pain and therefore pay the price and therefore God will accept you. Listen, it doesn't come that way. It's the grace of God that will wash you clean today, and you have to believe that. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. God will accept you in the grace of Christ. I don't care what you've done this morning. There is no way you can atone for it. That's why he atoned. And the good news is you can be free from yourself, because God will not condemn you if you've turned it over to Him and forsaken it. Then you ought to be free this morning. And you can be. Come and forgive yourself and thank God He has forgiven you, dear Christian. Perhaps there is something in your life that has still troubled you. You've never dealt with it. Maybe you've tried to hide it, forget it, put it back in some type of amnesia. Something in your life that has strangled you spiritually, cut into your spirit. You're afraid of it being found out. We're not here to pry into your business. We're here to help you with attitudes toward the Lord Jesus. If you name it, that's fine. If you don't name it, that's fine. But you should be free from that. Whether it's hatred for a person, or a grudge against a parent, or whatever. Whatever it is. Why did they ever do this to me? I don't know why. Why did they ever molest you? I don't know why. Terrible. Why didn't they do this for me? I don't know. I wasn't there. All these terrible things can happen to children on the way up. And now we're adults sitting here, sometimes feeling the great scar of it. You can be forgiven. And Scripture says, He restoreth my soul. And the Lord Jesus can cut off the impact of that in your life by introducing and intervening at that point in your life and at this point in your life with His life. You can't carry it anymore. You can't hold it anymore. It's too heavy for you. God never wanted you to carry it. Now, Lord Jesus, You're in me. I can't carry it. You can. I turn it over to You. I won't even put my finger out and try and lift this anymore. You take it, and I'm going to live a life of liberty in You now. And when it comes haunting back to me, I'll say, I gave that to Jesus. Lord, You've got it, don't You? Thank You so much. Free me and keep me clean from it. Thank You, Lord. This is why He freely gave His Son, that with Him He should freely give us peace of mind, a clear conscience, a forgiven soul, an honest memory, but a forgiven past. Now, whether you're a child of God here this morning or not, whether you're a child of God, you can come and make these things right with the Lord and find peace and comfort. Or if you're not yet committed to Christ by repentance and faith, committing your life to Him, you can do that this morning. Even as we give an altar call, I'm going to ask you to sing together that song we know so well. We don't even need our books. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, child of God. If you have a need in your body, some do, you can come. I'm going to ask the elders to come on the first verse right off the bat. We're not using them for decoys. I'm telling you who they are and why they're coming, so they can be here to help. If you've got a need, body, soul, and spirit, how shall He not with Him take Christ first, the great gift of heaven, with Him freely give us all things? Oh, Lord, make that clear to us today. With Him, not apart from Him, and in Him, all that we need for our earthly sojourn. Will you stand, please, quietly, right where you are? And if you're coming to Christ this morning, if you're